I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 21. Let me say, as you're turning there this morning, what a great delight it is for me to be back in Jackson. I had the great privilege and great delight from 2001 to 2007 to teach here, to be a professor, to teach New Testament. And it's great to be back on this campus. Great to be back in Jackson. My youngest son was born here. Called him on the phone yesterday and said, I'm back in your hometown. He just kind of chuckled. But it's good to be in your midst. Great to be in the place where the roads and the highways have potholes and ridges and humps and hills. It's like an amusement car or amusement park ride. It's a wonderful thing. Those smooth roads in Charlotte are way overrated. really enjoying that. This afternoon, I get to drive home through severe weather, thunderstorms, possible hail, and possible tornadoes. So I'm not sure why we ever left. It's a good place. As I told my friend, good friend Miles Van Pelt, when we were trying to convince him to come here to teach Old Testament, I said to him, "There are a lot of benefits to living where nobody else wants to live. So come to Mississippi and be here." Yeah, we legitimately had some of the best years in our life here. We love Jackson. We love Mississippi. We love the people. I loved being part of the faculty here. It's a great joy and a great delight, and a great delight to be here with you this morning. Take your Bible. You've already done it. You're in your Bibles. We're looking this morning at Philippians chapter 3. We are focusing these 2 days on the theme of contentment, and we are also focusing on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, as we saw yesterday over lunch, has this great statement where the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. And then we come this morning to this passage here in Philippians chapter 3. This may sound a little different to you when you reflect on this in light of the contentment that Paul describes in chapter 4. But read with me as I read for you this morning, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Again, go to God this morning in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your great love for us. How we thank you, O God, that as we have just sung, our sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. So may we be able to say, it is well. May we find our joy, our delight, our contentment in you and in you alone. Write your word on our hearts this morning as we look into it. Teach us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's letter to the Philippians is often called the letter, the epistle of joy. We see the word joy or rejoice 16 times in this letter. And in many ways, that in and of itself lets us know that one of Paul's key themes is contentment, because joy and contentment are very closely related ideas. Joy, as I said yesterday at lunch, is not mere happiness. It's not going around with a smile on your face. It's delighting in God's sovereign control in our lives. Delighting in God's sovereign control in our lives. And yesterday, from chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we saw with regard to contentment that Paul says that I have learned the mystery, or I have learned the secret of contentment. And as we saw, that means, first of all, that contentment must be learned. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us, sinful human beings. And furthermore, how we attain contentment is contrary to our natural ways of thinking, or our sinful ways of thinking. The world wants contentment at some level, but their way of pursuing contentment is not the Bible's way, is not Scripture's way, is not God's way for us to pursue contentment. And as we come back a chapter now to chapter 3, Paul seems decidedly discontented. You notice that? He says, I haven't attained this, but I press on for the prize. He's moving forward, pressing on. He's not there yet. In fact, I had someone on this very campus 12, 13 years ago now, and I told them at that time I was actually working on a book on contentment. He said, and we were talking about Philippians 4 a little bit, and he said to me, you know, Paul in Philippians 4 sounds so content, but back in chapter 3, he sounds discontented. But here's the point. A godly discontent is essential for the contented Christian. A godly discontent is essential for the contented Christian. Paul here presses on. He strains forward. Here is part of what Jeremiah Burroughs, in his classic work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, calls the mystery of contentment. The mystery of contentment, drawing on Paul's words in chapter 4. It's not simply in quiet and in rest, right? We may be tempted to think, well, the most contented people are those monks who sit quietly, or someone, mystics, whatever. But it's not simply in quiet and rest, which are not bad things. They're good things. We need quiet. We need rest. Contentment is not simply let go and let God, and now I'm content. And it's not complacency in any way, which actually means, one dictionary defines it, self-satisfied and unaware of possible dangers. We don't want that. But a proper, godly discontent. Let's look at what Paul says about this. Let's see what this looks like here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. I'm going to make four points this morning, and the first one is this. The contented Christian, this is right out of Jeremiah Burroughs, by the way. The contented Christian is both the most contented person in the world and the most dissatisfied person in the world. The contented Christian is both the most contented person in the world and the most dissatisfied person in the world. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's not satisfied with what he's obtained. Now, we need to understand this verse in light of what Paul has just said, because he says, not that I have already obtained this. And of course, your biblical professors teach you, well, when you see a word like this, find out what this is referring to. And in this case, it refers to what has just gone before. If you look back a few verses in chapter 3, Paul will pick up in verse 9. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. But here's that key line, that I may know him. That's Paul's desire. He knows Christ, but he wants to know him more. He wants greater and more intimate knowledge with his Lord and with his Savior. The psalmist in Psalm 42 writes, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A thirsting after God. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These are the cries of the contented believer who wants to know God more. Again, Jeremiah Burroughs writes this, a soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God. A soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God. I've been married now, it'll actually be 28 years in December. I know my wife better than I know anybody else on earth. But the more I know her, I'm still learning that there's still so much more to know. How much more with God? How much more with God? We press on, dissatisfied in the knowledge that we have of him. Augustine once wrote, I have seen the depths, but I cannot find the bottom. That's it in our relationship with God. We know the depths and we keep searching for the bottom and we can't find it, but we keep going. Paul's an old man at this point. Paul has walked with the Lord now for many years. He is an apostle. He has preached the gospel all over the world. And he says, I haven't attained it yet. And if Paul hasn't attained it yet, neither have I, and neither of you. So we press on. The key to contentment is this longing after God, a dissatisfied pursuit after God. Second thing we see in this passage is that the contented Christian is single-minded in his pursuit. Single-minded in his pursuit. Look at verse 13. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. One thing I do, Paul says. Well, Paul, you do a lot of things. No, one thing I do. This is the focus. He is single-minded. There are other places in Scripture where we read these words, one thing. David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, or to seek Him in His temple. One thing have I desired. Or in Luke chapter 10, the famous story of Mary and Martha, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's busy with all of the preparations, and she complains to Jesus, tell my sister to help me. All the workload is on me. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. Marthas come in all shapes, all sizes, all sexes. One thing is necessary. It's easy to become a Martha in the ministry. It's extremely easy to become a Martha in the ministry. And what I want you to see is, as we reflect on these passages, Psalm 27, that one thing is actually given in the context of worship. In Luke 10, it's in the context of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And here in Philippians chapter 3, it's really in the context of Paul's ministry. So we could really call it not kind of a passivism, but of an activism. Pursuing the one thing in the ministry, knowing Christ, making Christ known. But really, in many ways, it's all the same. It's all of one piece. To glorify God, to know God, to press on in what God has called us to do. We know Christ not simply in our prayer closet, or not simply in our quiet time. Those are important things. Not simply in church, not in worship, not simply here. Although in the assembly of God's people is a great place to know God. God says He's revealed there in that place. But also in a life lived for Him. A life lived for Him is how we know Him. Third thing we see in this passage this morning is that the contented Christian strains forward in pursuit of heavenly goals. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Paul says at the end of verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The contented Christian strains forward in pursuit of heavenly goals. In other words, this requires pain. It requires struggle. It requires effort. It requires discipline. One Greek lexicon defines whatever the word here that's used to strain forward as to exert oneself to the uttermost, to stretch out. That's what Paul says. I exert myself to the uttermost. It's going to involve pain. It's going to involve discipline. It's going to involve a lot of hard work. In some ways, the image is that of a runner straining forward to be the first to cross the finish line. Or all kinds of images that Paul uses in his letters to describe this, that of an athlete, that of a farmer, that of a soldier. Hard work, discipline, pain, effort. It includes even sharing Christ's sufferings, as Paul says a little bit later in this passage. the pain of sacrifice, the pain of persecution. Back in the 1992 Summer Olympics, there was a champion British runner by the name of Derek Redmond. And I remember sitting watching this race. He was the favorite to win the 400-meter race. In fact, they really didn't even predict it was going to be close. One time around the track, the gun goes off and Derek Redmond starts off and he's running well and he gets about halfway around the track and then suddenly he grabs the back of his leg and he falls down in great pain. He had ripped his the muscle in his leg. And he lay there on the ground as the runners went around and finished the race. And then he got up. And with great pain and effort, he started to continue to make his way around the track, hobbling, but going as fast as he could possibly go. And when he got to the third turn, the crowd noticed, and they started standing, and they started cheering him on. And when he got to the fourth turn, the whole crowd, the whole stadium was up, cheering him on as he's coming around the track. And then as he gets on the home stretch, actually his dad comes out onto the track, and they embrace, and then father and son go the rest of the way to the finish line. Now, Derek Redmond did not win that day. He was the favorite to win. He didn't win that day, but he was a winner that day. He had come to win, but he had come to run, and he had come to finish. And that's exactly what he did. As we press on, we won't be winners in the eyes of the world. As we press on for Christ, as we live a life faithful to Christ, we will not be winners in the eyes of the world. I can guarantee that. But here's what God has called us to do. To run the race. To finish the race. Even if it means hobbling to the finish line. Run. Compete. Complete your course. Of course, Derek Redmond ran for an earthly prize, an earthly praise. Our goal is a heavenly one, as Paul says here in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we keep our eyes fixed on heaven. Our earthly work is done with heavenly goals, and that leads to my fourth point, and it's this: the contented Christian longs for heaven. The contented Christian longs for heaven. Part of the mystery. Counterintuitive, right? If we're content, aren't we content here? Why do we long for heaven? Well, because heaven is where our home is. Our home is there. God is there. Our Savior is there. This language that Paul uses in verse 20, where he says that tells the Philippians our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is significant language as Paul writes to these Philippians. Because the Philippians took great pride in being citizens of Philippi. It was a Roman colony. It had special status. Sometimes been referred by some scholars, been called a little Rome. The citizens were Roman citizens. A special status, special privileges for being a citizen of the city of Philippi. And Paul writes to them and says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. There are special privileges to being citizens of this great country. Special privileges of being citizens of the wonderful state of Mississippi, the wonderful state of North Carolina. But this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. As Peter says, we are simply pilgrims. We are aliens here. And the contented Christian longs for home, longs for heaven. Not because of its streets of gold, not even because there's no more night there or no more sin there. The Christian longs for heaven because Christ is there. We long to be with Christ. Remember what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 1, this same book. He says what? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for it is far better. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? If living is Christ, dying means more of Christ. And so the contented Christian, as part of the mystery of contentment, recognizes that God has put us here for a reason, but we long for our heavenly home. Oftentimes, you've heard the saying, and I've heard it on many occasions, oh, such and such is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I once heard great Scottish preacher Eric Alexander say, never in all my years have I ever met such a person who is so heavenly minded. And the reality is, Scripture tells us, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we are in living for Christ. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to have heavenly goals. The thought of heaven keeps us pressing on. It keeps us pressing on. Sorry for all the athletic analogies this morning, but let me use one more. Florence Chadwick, many of you may not know that name, she was a famous, accomplished swimmer. She was actually the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to mainland California, and to be the first woman to do it. And on the day that she set out, the weather was foggy. It was a foggy day. It was so foggy that she could barely even see the boats that were accompanying her. She swam for 15 hours. And she was exhausted, and she asked to be taken out of the water. But she was told the shore is not far away. And she said, no, I'm done. I've got to come out. And they exhorted her, you can do it. You can make it. But finally, she gave up and was pulled out of the water. She was too exhausted to continue. And when she was pulled out, she realized and was told that she was only a half a mile away from the shore. And later, she told a reporter this. She said, look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it. 2 months later, she did, on a nice sunny day. She became the first woman to make the swim, and also breaking the record for the fastest time. If I could have seen the land, I could have made it. We walk, brothers and sisters, by faith, not by sight. But still, with the eyes of faith, we're called to look to our heavenly home, to keep that in our sights. Focused on our work here, These professors would kill me if I say, don't do your work, just keep your sights on heaven. Focused on what God has called us to do here, but focused on our heavenly home. As we conclude this morning, really, what's the root of all this? Where's the heart of all this? How are we able to do this? Go back to verse 12. Paul says here, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because what? Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the heart of it. That's where it all begins. Christ Jesus has already made me his own. He is the initiator. He has the one who has called me to himself. He has taken hold of me as he has taken hold of Paul. And because Christ has made me his own and Christ has made me a new creation in him, I can press on. I can be single-minded. I can strain forward through difficult times of life, keeping my eyes fixed on the great goal and the heavenly prize. May God give us all the grace to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your great grace to us. How we thank you for your love and your mercies every day. How we need, oh God, your grace daily to walk with you, to serve you, to be faithful in the calls that you have placed on all of our lives. Help us to keep that one thing always before us. We pray this in our one Lord and one Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.